I fear I owe you an apology. I walked down from the pulpit this morning. I didn't turn the microphone off. I was singing on my way down to the door. And I know how it sounds to me, so I will understand you not telling me how it sounded to you. When I'm walking past, please remind me to turn my microphone off tonight. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Let me tell you, I've had a very relaxing day with the people of God here. It's been a great blessing to my soul. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 1 through 13. And then we'll go over into Ephesians chapter 6 for two verses of Scripture. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give. I say unto you, Though he will not rise and give him, because he is a friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Ephesians chapter 6. And verses 18 and 19. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Bow our hearts in prayer together. Our God and Father, we pray that as we look into thy word this evening, that we might have ears to hear and hearts to receive what thy word says. We pray that we might know the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And oh, our Father, we may indeed go from this place to be different, to be willing to be changed, to be willing to be like Christ. Oh, make this our desire, we pray. Grant the riches of thy blessing upon our lives and upon our homes. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was with you last time, I began a series that will be completed at the last occasion that I am with you this year, God willing. I began by looking at how to pray. And the series came out of a leaflet that I was given while I was visiting a friend in Liverpool, England. And it was laying out principles of how to pray for your children. One day as I was preparing a message and reading the scriptures, I came across in the Bible that I'd taken with me to England, I came across this page of notes on how to pray for your children. And I read down through it and I thought, you know, there are some tremendous principles embraced in that article. And I began to sit and I began to write little things down, and out of it there came a series, how to pray for yourself, how to pray for your children, how to pray for your assembly, and how to pray to the glory of God. I want to speak to you tonight on how to pray for yourself. I haven't always been amongst the brethren. I was for a little time amongst the Pentecostals, and I learned a great chorus. It's not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. The Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesian believers, and in verse 18, he describes the all-compassing glory of prayer and practice of prayer. And in verse 19, he begins with these words, and for me. You know, I believe that when you take prayer seriously, you take the presence of God seriously. But when you take praying for yourself seriously, it will show you how seriously you take your walk with God. You know, I have gotten on my knees, spent time in the presence of God, and poured out my heart and gone out from the Lord's presence and thought, I must be some sort of super saint. I didn't need to pray for myself at all today. I prayed for others in the assembly. I prayed for those who were sick. I prayed for other members of my family. I prayed for people all over the world. But I didn't need the Lord's help that day. I didn't pray for me. Tell me, do you pray for yourself? Do you take your walk with God seriously? Do you see the need of getting into the presence of God? That which we call the Lord's Prayer that we read together, recorded for us by Luke, came about because the disciples came to the Lord and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And everything that I have built into this series of ministry on how to pray for, you'll find taught in the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples, including praying for themselves. Including praying for themselves. But I want to suggest to you tonight that the beginning of our prayers for ourselves, and it's a great way to start the morning, is to come into the presence of God with thanksgiving for our salvation and for our Savior. To bow your heart in His presence and to thank Him for saving you. Not only to thank Him for the fact of salvation. You know, we have just gathered around the Lord's table. We've remembered the bread that speaks of the broken body. We remember the cup that speaks of the blood poured forth. We remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But But you know what makes it special? That he's my Savior. That I know him personally. That I know that when that body was broken, it was broken for me. I know that when that blood was shed for me. I told you this morning, I love to pray, Lord, I thank you for forgiving my sins. See, Satan wants me to have my mind fixed on my sins. He wants to use my sins against me every day to keep me from the presence of God. I remember talking to a dear brother who's in our assembly and who now prays regularly in the prayer meeting, and I said to him one night, I said, dear brother, I would love to hear your voice in the prayer meeting. And he looked at me in absolute sincerity. And he said, brother, I'm not worthy to pray in the prayer meeting. I said, well, that's two of us, but it shouldn't stop us, should it? You don't pray because you're worthy. It's the very opposite. You pray because you're needy. Because you know that you have no worth of your own. You come into the presence of the God of heaven who has saved you. And the least you can do is to come and to say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for reaching down into the gutter of sin and lifting a wretch like me. I was told that I call people a wretch. Well, I don't mind that. Because you see, that's what I am by nature. And that's what I am by practice. And the more I try and make myself look better, the more I take away from my Savior who reached down into the miry clay and lifted me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. I've got to tell you, it's a great way to start the day. It's a great way to start the day in the presence of God, acknowledging Him to be your Savior, remembering that He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. But you know, I don't believe that we should only thank Him for the fact that He saved me, for the fact that He saved you. But we should thank Him day by day for the reality of our salvation experience. I hear Christians talking today, and salvation is something that happened one day long ago. Is it real today? Can you really come with boldness into the presence of the God of heaven? Our brother read at the Lord's table, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. You know what that means? It means that God has given me access into His presence through the blood of His Son. That didn't only happen the day I got saved. My salvation wasn't only real the day I got saved. My salvation is to be real every day of my life. And a good way to keep it real, a good way to emphasize your walk with God, is to begin the day by thanking God for saving you. You may not be a wretch like me, but you had to be a sinner if He ever wanted to save you. Do you thank Him for salvation? The old chorus says, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. You know, I've, over the past weeks, known people who have gone out into eternity and And there has been a great uncertainty about where they've gone. If you know where you're going and you know that you know the Lord, don't you think He's worthy of you lifting your heart to Him in thanksgiving? Don't you think He's worthy of you bowing your head and acknowledging the grace that He has showered upon you in saving you? You know, I believe there's another thing too. If you forget to thank God for your salvation, and I don't know how anybody can. I really cannot fathom how anybody can forget to say thank you to the Lord. But I know it's possible, because out of 10 lepers that were cleansed, only one came back to say thanks to the Lord. And do you know why that story's in the Word of God? Because Jesus noted. Jesus drew the attention of the disciples to the fact that 9 didn't come back. It wasn't that the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, did you not heal 10 lepers?" It was that Jesus said to the disciples, "Were there not 10 lepers healed?" You see, I believe the Lord wants us to come in thanksgiving and to lift up our hearts and to thank Him for saving us. Second thing I want to say to you is this. Romans chapter 12 tells me that I am, by the mercies of God, to present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Do you know that the one flows from the other? If I come into the presence of God and I thank Him for saving me, and from the depth of my heart I pour out my love to Him, it's going to be much easier to say, "Lord, I yield to You this very being of mine. I'm no longer my own. I belong to You." Apostle Paul said it to the Corinthians, didn't he? "For you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God and in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." This body belongs to God. This spiritual being belongs to God. And when the Apostle Paul talks in Romans chapter 12 about presenting your body, he speaks of a perfect thing. And yet he doesn't, because he speaks in what is strange in the Greek to be the perfect continuous. Be continually presenting your body a living sacrifice to God. I remember sitting with the principal of the college that I attended, and he told us some of the amazing things that he and his fellow soldiers did during the war. And somebody asked him, "Mr. Chapman, did you get a medal for doing that?" "Oh," he said, "son, you don't get medals for doing your duty. You don't get medals for doing your duty. You only get medals for going above and beyond your duty." The Apostle Paul says, "You present your body a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ, and it is your reasonable, your expected service." And if you look at the word service, you'll find it's the word latria, and you'll find it is the word worship. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he tells us about the gathering together of the people of God to remember the death of the Son of God, to take the bread and the cup and to worship. But here he takes the word worship and he applies it not to a gathering together of believers, but to the life that you live. To whether you're able to come and bow in the presence of God and say, God, I yield my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you. Lord, I do this that I might know the control of God, the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Is that what you desire daily? Do you know how God can tell whether you desire it or not? It's whether you pray for it or not. It's whether you pray for it or not. That He, the Holy Spirit of God, who dwells in you, that you would yield your body to His control. That's what the Word of God's talking about. That you might be so conscious of His presence that you know that you are walking under the control of God the Holy Spirit. You think that's going to happen without praying for it? That you will walk conscious of the controlling power of God the Holy Spirit. You know, we get our ego in the way, you know. We get up in the morning and we have 5 minutes reading the Word and a few minutes prayer and we're ready to go, Lord, I can take on this world. I can do. No wonder we live such lives of failure and defeat. Do you think if the Lord thought that you and I could do it without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, He would have given us the Spirit of God to live within us? That He would have written to the believers to tell them, look, the Spirit of God is within you to take control of you, to fill you to the very fullness of all that I have for you. You remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? He said, if you drink of the water that I shall give you, it shall be a well of water welling up unto eternal life. The Word of God says, this He spake of the Spirit. You know what our problem is? Because the charismatics always talk about the Holy Spirit, we're frightened to talk about Him. I'm not frightened to talk about Him. I believe everything that my Bible tells me about Him. And one of those things is that He lives in me. And God desires me to come into His presence and pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would take control of my life. Take control of my eyes, what I look at. Take control of my mind, what I think. Take control of my mouth, what I say. Take control of my hands, what I touch. Take control of my feet, where I go. Ah, Lord, I'll just make that up as I go along. I don't need to pray to You for it. I don't need to pray to You about it. If you're going to pray for yourself, begin with thanksgiving for the saving power of God and for the reality of your salvation, but pray that God would help you, would enable you to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And you know, the Bible usually gives us a motivation. And the motivation in Ephesians chapter 5, the motivation in Ephesians chapter 4 is that you may not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, I hear preachers talking, and I'll tell you, more often than not lately, when I hear preaching on the radio, I switch it off and put my cassette on. I hear some of the most appalling teaching. Appalling teaching. They might as well not have their Bibles. I hear preachers talking about the flesh, about the world, about the devil, as if you and I, as poor Christians, don't stand a chance of living a victorious life. Is that what the Word of God says? Does the Word of God render us helpless? Does the Word of God render us as those who have no option but for to sin and to be back under the yoke of bondage of sin? Not in my Bible. John declares to the believers, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So the world may be a distraction and a temptation, but I have no need to go to the world because I have one within me who is greater than the world. The Apostle Paul writes to the Romans and he tells them about victory over sin in Romans chapter 6. And he tells them about the wretchedness of the man that he is in Romans chapter 7. But he doesn't end with wretchedness. He ends with victory in Jesus Christ. Got a young man who's just 20. He's been doing a little bit of preaching for us, and a fine young man, but he was reading Romans chapter 6, and he got up in the meeting one night and he said, you know, some people think we have two natures, but we have only one. And he and I were meeting for counseling afterwards and discipling afterwards, and he was getting married. He got married a few weeks ago. And we were having marriage counseling that night, the week before he got married, and I turned to his wife-to-be and I said, you're a very fortunate woman. And she said, why? And I said, you're going to marry somebody who's perfect, who never sins. And he said, where do you get that from? I said, well, you told us in the pulpit tonight that you don't have an old nature. I said, if you don't have an old nature, all you have is the divine nature, and the divine nature can't sin. And he looked at me and he said, what does Paul mean in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7? He means that in spite of the old man who is reckoned to be crucified and dead, in spite of the world, the flesh, and the devil, Jesus Christ can still give his children victory in the lives that they live every day of their lives. But most Christians don't make it an issue because they never come into the presence of God and say, Father, I want to live victorious. I want to know the controlling power of your Spirit. I want to know the cleansing power of your Word. Lord, I want to live victoriously to the glory of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't you think that's something you should ask God for every day? I believe it is. You don't ask for it, you know what Jesus says? You don't ask for it, you know what God says? You don't have it because you don't ask for it. You don't have it because you don't ask for it. You know, there's something else that I believe that you and I should pray for ourselves, that I pray for myself daily. Father, You have promised me not only that I will be able to hear the voice of the shepherd, but that I will be able to discern his voice from all the other voices. And my, the other voices are myriad. If Jesus was to speak from heaven tonight, would you want to hear his voice? I would. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Do you hear his voice? Do you read this book and know that every time you read it, he's going to speak to you? And that even when you're not reading it, he's going to take it, and by his Spirit, he's going to speak to you, and he's going to minister to you of himself. Oh, you know, beloved, this is precious. Over to California, and I was at home for a week on my own. The best cooking I've never eaten for a week. And I said to her, "Call me Sunday night, won't you?" And I waited, and I waited, and I waited. And 12:15, I went upstairs, and I tell you, I was happy, not for not phoning, but I'd be telling you a lie. I wanted so much to hear her voice. I, of course, forgot that there's a 3-hour time difference, and that when she called me at 10 o'clock, it was 1 o'clock, and I'd been asleep for about 40 minutes. And I said, "You wakened me." She didn't say it, but I'm sure she thought it. I'm sure she thought, "I thought you wanted to hear my voice." Well, I did, but under my conditions, not under yours. Isn't that what we do as Christians? Isn't that what we do as Christians? We say, "Lord, I want to hear your voice. But Lord, if you only knew how busy I am today, if you only knew the problems I have to deal with today. Lord, if you only knew what I'm going through." There's nothing you've ever got to do and nothing you'll ever go through where hearing the voice of the Lord, hearing the voice of the shepherd that rings in your heart so clearly, so discernibly, there's nothing you'll ever go through that won't make it more blessed. More blessed. You pray for yourself. Not only that you'll hear his voice, but you'll bear the stamp on your life of having been in his presence. They took note of the disciples. Why? Because they had been with Jesus. The savor of the presence of Jesus Christ . You pray for that. Lord, I'm going out into the world. Help people to see and know that I've been in your presence. Help people to see and know that in spite of all my weakness and all my infirmity, help them to see and know that I belong to you, and that I know what it is to be in your presence and hear your voice. Lord, I pray that today I will be part of the fulfillment of the Great Commission. My, what a prayer that is. Around about the time I learned that little chorus, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul," I learned a little chorus that says,
lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find the way. Few there are that may seem to care. Few are still that pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today. You know what your purpose down here on earth is? To fulfill the Great Commission. To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Or you say, God has called me to be in this part of Raleigh. Wherever you are, whoever you're with, you should begin with prayer. Lord, help me to be able to give a reason for the hope that lies within me. Help me to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You know, one of the nicest things I've had said to me in a long time. I was in a conversation. Two men were giving their opinions when I went to speak, and one of them said, "You don't need to say anything. I know you're going to say just what the Bible says." I said, "Thank you. But I'm going to tell you anyway. You know, I walk into a store a couple of days after Princess Diana was so tragically killed. And the guy who owns the store was standing there, and he asked me how I was. I said, "Fine." He asked me, had I been affected by the death of the princess? And I said, "Yes, I was all torn up." I said, And even more torn up now that the funeral's over and nobody mentioned where she is for eternity." And he looked at me and said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, she's either in heaven or hell." "Run that by me again." I said, "She's either in heaven or in hell. It depends whether she ever came to a personal saving faith in Jesus Christ." And I said, "Honestly, I've got to tell you, I don't think she did." I want to tell you something. That young man was absolutely stunned. And I looked at him and I said, "Jason, the same thing applies to you." I said, "I've been talking to you for years about coming out to church, about being a father who's going to lead his child in the ways of God, about being a spiritual leader in your home." I said, "And you're telling me you don't know that if you die now, you're going to go to hell without Christ?" Stunned. 2 days later, when I walked into his store, he said to a guy sitting there, "You know, the preacher told me 2 days ago I'm going to hell." And the guy said, "Well, are you?" I pray for that young man. And I pray that God would enable me to be an upright and faithful witness to salvation in Jesus Christ to every person that I meet. I remember, and with this I'll have to close, a builder coming down from Lumberton to Sanford when we were building our gym. And I looked at him and I said, "I want you to give me a price for doing this concrete work." He looked at me and says, "You're the preacher, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "What do you preach?" And I said, "Salvation by the grace of God through the death of the Son of God. And only those will be in heaven or those who are saved by the blood." "Amen," he said. I said, "Why did you ask?" "Well," he says, "it makes the difference between doing a job for the Lord and doing a job for a religious organization. I don't give religious organizations any breaks. But I do give it when it's for the Lord's work. You know what I found out? The more I've gotten to know that man, the longer I've gotten to know him, his Christianity goes into his business. And he's not ashamed to witness either to his workers or to the people that he's working for. He told me one day, he says, you know, Joe, he says, when I became a Gideon, I really found that I fell in love with Jesus more and more. And I really wanted to tell people what Jesus says in his word. Do you pray for yourself? Do you leave the Lord's presence every morning conscious that he saved you and that you thank him for it? You leave his presence every morning recognizing your own weakness and your own inability, and yet the indwelling power of the person of the Holy Spirit, through whom you can live victoriously every day. Do you really pray for yourself? Brethren and sisters, I commend it to you. Our salvation is not by feelings. But I want to tell you, every day feels better when I begin it, not only by prayer, but when I seriously pray for me, that the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ would shine in my life. Do you pray for yourself? I've only dealt with 4 points out of 9 that I had written down. I could have written down another 20. Go through and look at the things that Paul prayed for the believers. And pray them for yourself. Because you can be absolutely sure if they were good enough for the Ephesians and the Colossians and the Philippians, they'll be a tremendous blessing to you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you would not only teach us to pray, but that you would teach us the great strength and encouragement that comes from praying for ourselves, of taking seriously our own spiritual life, of taking seriously our own spiritual commitments, taking seriously our own spiritual walk, taking seriously our own spiritual battles. Oh, help us to be those who take time in your presence to make these things a matter of prayer, and to rise from your presence to live victoriously in a dark, sinful world, that we might shine out for the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.